Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking again at the first couple of verses in light of the entire book of Romans, how these two verses, especially verse 1, is really a hinge verse for the book of Romans, everything preceding, building up to it, everything following, really flowing from it, and how that really fits together with our understanding of what worship is. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in the Resource Center just to the right of the lobby. We would love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thank you. Life as worship. Life as worship. Our series that we are in is called Worship, the Sum of Life, because we believe worship is what we are created to do. We are created to be worshipers. We are created by Almighty God to be worshipers of Almighty God. So our first goal in this series was to just arrive at a very basic biblical definition of worship. So taking the first line of our philosophy of ministry statement, we define worship simply as the proper response of all moral beings to God. We are responding. Worship is that we are responding in a proper way to God. God has done things. God has said things. God has revealed things to us to which we are responding to, and that response is worship. God has also revealed to us, He has shown us, He has told us in Scripture how we are to respond to Him, how we are to worship this holy, righteous, infinite, mighty God. So there are two basic elements then, two basic elements to that definition. That is divine initiation. God has acted. God has spoken and continues to speak. God reveals Himself and His purposes and His will and His Son and His gospel and His grace to us. And as He reveals to us, we then respond. So there's divine initiation, and then there's our willing and proper response to God, giving Him praise and thanksgiving in worship. So those basic elements or throughout Scripture, when we see worship, when worship is described and when worship is prescribed, when we see someone worshiping in Scripture and when we are commanded to worship in Scripture, we see those two elements. God is revealing, we are responding. God is giving grace, we are responding. God is answering prayers, we are responding. God is lifting up Christ, revealing Christ to us, we are responding. God is allowing us to hear the gospel, we are responding. And it is worship. So last week we began to see that as believers, our lives, all of our lives, every realm of our lives is an act of worship to God. The way we live, the way we approach life, the way we see life, the way we live life is in effect, as believers, for us, a response to God. Our lives themselves are given by God. Our salvation is purchased, given by God. We are responding to Him in all of life as worship to Him. The way we view life, we do through a lens of worship. We do what we do as worship unto God. We relate to one another as worship unto God. We pursue the things we pursue as worship unto God. His grace to us in Christ is immeasurable. It is eternal. His grace to us in Christ is abundant. It is sufficient. It is constant. And therefore, our worship is also constant. We are constantly in this life, living this life, viewing this life, as constantly offering to Him worship in every realm. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 has been our focus verses for this lesson. And last week we really honed in on that first element of worship. The mercies of God is what Paul calls this divine initiation that we see in the book of Romans. God has been so incredibly merciful to us as sinners. That's the basic argument of Romans 1 through 11. God has been abundantly, unbelievably, eternally merciful to us, and we are sinners. We are sinners. So that in itself not only demands a response, but it elicits a response from us. It compels a response from us when we understand and know more and more of all that God has done for us in Christ. So if we could summarize those first 11 chapters into one sentence, it would be something like this. Even though we are sinners who have rejected God, He has mercifully saved us by sending His Son to pay for our sins, ordaining that salvation be by faith in Jesus, sending the Holy Spirit to refashion our lives to His glory, and ensuring that we would believe by freely and sovereignly choosing us to be His sons and daughters. Romans opens with our condition before God. We are undeserving sinners. And then it makes the case, chapter upon chapter, doctrine upon doctrine, that our eternal salvation is entirely credited to the mercies of God. God has been merciful over and over in eternal ways to us in Christ. And so, Romans 12 and following then describes our willing and proper response to these abundant, eternal, unfathomable mercies. And that response is worship. Paul calls this presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. That's living life day by day as an offering to God. And we cannot miss that Paul labels this. Paul actually calls this worship. But Paul says this is our life. We are living sacrifices day by day, laying ourselves down for the glory of God in response to His mercies. Based upon these mercies, because of these mercies, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. Our lives as believers are characterized by radical self-denial and separation from the world. That is how we respond to His mercies, and that is worship. And it is willing. It is willing. The more we understand how merciful God has been to us and how merciful God is to us, we desire to respond. We desire to worship. We desire to praise Him. It is willing. For the believer, it is willing. Now, I realize we live in these bodies that get tired, and we have these fallen emotions that get stretched and everything. And there's times that we don't feel like responding. But when in grace, we reorient ourselves back to the cross. We as believers desire to worship. It is willing. And it is proper. There's a proper way that we respond to God. And that's the rest of Romans. And Paul is essentially laying out in the rest of the book of Romans, here's what I mean by living sacrifice. This is what I'm talking about. This is what it looks like. So let's look at that together. That's actually the first point. What is a living sacrifice? What is a living sacrifice? So I understand Romans 12, 2 to kind of serve as something of a header, a title, a heading for the rest of chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. It's kind of the bold. Think of it as the bold print for the outline that follows. And the bold print is this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Basically, a living sacrifice is one who is not conformed, but is transformed. That's a living sacrifice. That's our response of worship. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed into Christ's likeness day by day, grace by grace. So Paul essentially defines a living sacrifice in a negative way, what it is not, and in a positive way, what it is. It is to be a living sacrifice is to not be conformed to this world. To be a living sacrifice is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know the will of God, that you might pursue it, that you might live it. Do not be conformed to this world is the first place he goes when he's defining living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means do not be anything like this world. There is nothing about this world, the worldly, vain pursuit of this world, that has anything to do with a willing and proper and joyful response to God by laying down your life. That is unthinkable in terms of the world's worldview. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be squeezed into the mold of this world. Do not live for less. The world lives for this day, this moment, right here. We live for eternity. Do not live for less. The world lives for what I can get right here, right now. What can be mine right here, right now. We are called to store up treasure in heaven that will never fade away. Don't live for less. Don't be conformed to this world. Resist it. Do not adopt the thinking and the reasoning and the rationale and the philosophies and the lifestyle of this world. Resist it. Resist it. Do not be conformed. The world is constantly trying to conform all of us, to squeeze all of us into its little temporary fleeting mold. Resist it. Do not be conformed. Do not allow the world to sway our thoughts and our faith and our actions by the fleeting, enticing temptations that come and go. Doctrines that come and go. Teachings that come and go. Fads and fashions that come and go. Trends that come and go on a whim. Don't exist as if this life and this world is all that there is. Do not be conformed to this world. This world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. Do not frame our lives as if God does not exist and does not matter and has not been abundantly merciful. Do not be conformed. And only a life of worship as a living sacrifice will resist collapsing and shrinking and shriveling into a being shaped by the world. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Resist the mold of the world. Break out of the world's mold. Be different. Be the new you in Christ. Grow in Christ. Think of the heavenlies. Think of the glories. Dwell on the glories. And to do that, we must diligently fill our minds with truth. We must oppose being conformed by the world by filling our minds and our souls with the truth of God. That is the only anti-world mold, is the Scripture and truth. Filling our lives with the gospel, filling our lives with Christ, with what God has revealed to us on things pertaining life and salvation. And when we are grounded in truth, when we are growing in truth, when we have reoriented our souls and our minds to truth, it is then we begin to be able to discern, oh, that's from the world. That's worldly thinking. That's not biblical thinking. That's worldly parenting. That's not biblical parenting. That's worldly financial outlook. That's not biblical financial outlook. That's worldliness. That's not holiness. That's how we begin to discern, so that we might know what is good and acceptable. Now, we've been calling that in our definition proper. So filling our lives and our souls and our minds and our hearts with the truth allows us to discern between the things of the world and the things of God, and how to live this life as worship. Because if we are constantly being pressed into the mold of the world, that's not worship. That's anti-worship. To God, that is. We're worshiping something always. Are we worshiping God? Living sacrifices then daily resist conforming to the world by daily exposing ourselves to God's revelation, to truth. That's how we discern how to live, what to say, how to act, how to react, how to respond, how to make decisions, how to love one another, how to raise our children, how to spend our money, etc., etc., etc. Notice how Paul says that by testing. So there's the daily moments, that we encounter when we are encountering the world's philosophies, the world's influence, the influence of our flesh, our fallen nature, the influence of ourselves and sin and the culture around us. The world is, we're constantly being confronted with that. And if we are constantly then being filled with God, being exposed to God's revelation, there it is, divine initiation, then we are able in those moments, in those times, in those decisions, in those temptations to test. To test, are we being conformed here or are we being transformed? Are we being like the world or are we being otherworldly? Otherworldly. Transformed. Now, what Paul does through the rest of chapter 12, that's kind of a short, brief exegesis then of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Looking at this then in the context of the entire book, we looked at the first 11 chapters last week. Now, what Paul does through the rest of chapter 12 and then on through chapters 13 and 14, you begin to read those chapters and Paul is essentially issuing command after command, imperative after imperative, one right after the other, rapid fire. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this. Do this and do this and do this. And on and on and on. There are at least, to my count, there are at least 50 commands in these three chapters. I mean, these chapters are weighted down with commands, practical applications of living sacrifice. So I believe what Paul is doing here is showing us this is what it looks like. This is what it means. This is how it's shaped to live life as worship, to be responding to the mercies of God in our daily lives, to daily be resisting being conformed by the world, and to daily be being transformed by the renewal of our mind and the truths of God, the gospel of God. This is how it fleshes out. This is what it looks like. I think that's his purpose, because these 50 commands cover the range of life, the range of life for the believer. He takes the umbrella over every arena of our lives. And so he begins in Romans 12:3, making the application, putting the flesh, so to speak, on the skeleton of what this looks like, filling in the outline. And it's interesting and informative that the first arena, the first realm that Paul addresses is the church. The local body of believers, that's the first place he goes to when he says, now, we are to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The first context that he thinks of is the local church. This is where this is primarily taking place, in the church. We are not, this entire thing right here is, by definition, not conforming to the world. The world doesn't do this at 10:30 on Sunday morning. This is by definition renewing our minds every Sunday morning together, that we might be able, by testing, be able to discern how to live and please Him. The church is to be a community of transformed nonconformists. That is, the world nonconformist. The way we are living sacrifices and not conformed to relating to one another as the world would, but transformed into something entirely new. Paul goes right into our relations to one another within the local body. And he begins to talk about how we are to serve one another. He goes to the church and he immediately goes to humility. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a very nice way of saying, get off your pedestal. He goes straight to humility and for us not to be conformed to this world, not to be conformed to a life of self-serving pride, but transformed by grace to humbly serve one another in the body of Christ by the graces and the gifts that God has given us to encourage and build one another up and minister to one another and help one another and bless one another and strengthen one another as a body, with these individual members have been put here to serve. So the church is very otherworldly. After he addresses the church, he then addresses in general. He moves then to, in general, how believers are to relate to anyone. Anyone within the church, without the church. How we as believers are to interact with people. With everyone. And then he moves on to how we are to relate to those who are in authority over us, those that God has placed over us for our good, and recognizing that God has established these institutions, and God has established these authorities for our good. So we are looking at these again through the eyes of what God has done for our good, and we are responding in a life of worship to what God has done with putting these authorities over us for our good. We are responding by honoring them, and that is worship. That is your, Paul would say, that's your spiritual worship. Honor your authorities, because God put them there. After he talks about authorities, he talks about how God's love orients our hearts and lives to godly living. It is God's love. It is God as love who is at work in our hearts that is moving us and compelling us and enabling us to live this way. To be a living sacrifice is impossible without the work of God's love in your life and without understanding what's happening here is God's love is reorienting my life. We love because He first loved us. There it is, divine initiation. He loved us. What do? Respond in worship by what? Love. When Paul moves from talking about God's love reorienting our hearts and our lives to godly living, he then moves to how we are to be gracious to one another. The liberty, Christian liberty, being gracious to one another. Keeping in mind where we are in Christ, keeping in mind the others walk with the Lord. And so then he moves into how we are to consider one another above ourselves. Essentially, when he closes out chapter 14, he's back at Romans 12:3, where he says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And when he gets to Romans 14, he starts by saying, don't think too much of yourself. And by the time he gets to the end of Romans 14, he's basically saying, think of those other believers above you. So what is he doing? He's completely reshaping the mold. He's completely taking off the world's mold, conforming us to be self-centered and to view others as serving our needs and wants. And he is totally, the gospel totally reorients that thinking to put others before us and ourselves instead of inward focused, outward focused, as an expression of worship to God. There is not a single command in all 50 of these commands that doesn't require some level of self-denial. Some level of living sacrifice, laying ourselves down in response to God's mercy. Essentially, Paul has described living sacrifices as those who honor and love and care for and look to and serve everyone else in the church, outside of the church, in every arena, in every realm. He's basically described life by describing how we relate to people. And he said, this is worship. Serving one another in the body of Christ, honoring those who are in authority over us, loving everyone, putting others before you, putting other needs before you, putting other perspectives before you. That's what it looks like to not be conformed to this world. It looks radically different from anything in the world. It's not looking at self, it's looking to others. The way of the world is, this is my life, It's my future. It's my body. It's my dreams. It's my choice. It's my actions. It's my destiny. And on and on and on. It's my security. It's my future. It's my retirement. It's my job. It's and on and on and on. The way of worship is all to Jesus. I surrender. The way we worship God with our lives is by daily laying our lives down for those around us, that we might display the gospel, that we might display the supremacy of Christ, the treasure that Christ is, that in serving one another we might encourage the saints in the faith, that in loving with godly love we might compel sinners to the faith. Command after command after command after command in every arena. All these commands then present a problematic question. Because it's a lot of commands. And this question must be answered because any time we are given a list of commands, it is dangerous. It is dangerous because we are prone to wrongly approach a list of commands. We are prone to not see the purpose, to misunderstand them. So the second point, how to avoid the dangers of legalism and moralism in Romans 12 through 14. Or you could say in any command of the New Testament or any command of the Bible. How to avoid the dangers of legalism and moralism. Legalism is the pursuit of keeping a list of commands so that you can be right with God. So it's not right to look at Romans chapters 12 through 14, write out these 50 commands and say and put them on your bedroom door and every morning read through those 50 commands thinking, OK, if I keep these 50 commands, I will earn my way to heaven. I will earn my merit before God. I will make myself saved. Make myself right with God. Paul has just spent 11 chapters arguing against keeping commands as legalism. First, he argues that we are all sinners. So it does no good to try to keep commands to earn your salvation. We can't fix by keeping commands what we've already broken by not keeping commands. It won't work. We're sinners. Secondly, he has said the Jew has already tried the way of the law. And he is not right with God. Because as sinners, Jew and Gentile, we cannot possibly keep all the law. As a law keeper, he's also a law breaker. He cannot be justified by the law. And third, that's why God made, ordained salvation, the way of salvation, to be by faith in Christ. Because we cannot be saved by keeping the law. So when it comes to the 50 commands of Romans 12 through 14, we cannot think this is how we earn favor with God. This is if we do enough of these, enough of the time, God will love us more. Or God will hate us less. Or God hates me more Monday because I kept less of these on Monday than I did on Sunday. That's a wrong way to view it. And it's a dangerous way to view it. Here's the danger. It's a very dangerous way to view the commands of Scripture as we are earning our favor with God. The danger is this. It is possible to live to a certain degree a life of living sacrifice and never be saved. If you think that salvation is in the keeping of the commands, it is possible to a certain degree to convince yourself that you are being obedient enough of commands to make yourself right with God and totally miss heaven. That's the danger. So we've got to avoid legalism. What is moralism? Moralism is slightly different, but it is just as dangerous. And it is just as prevalent as legalism. Moralism simply views Christianity as a moral code. Christianity is simply a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is Romans 12 through 14, has nothing to do with Romans 1 through 11. Moralism sees Romans 12 through 14 with no regard to Romans 1 through 11. Moralism is not trying to be right with God by keeping commands. Moralism believes it is right with God just by keeping the commands. However, the Christian faith is not simply good works. The Christian faith results in good works. The failure of moralism is the absence of viewing good works, viewing the Christian life as completely dependent on faith and grace. Completely dependent on faith in Christ and the grace of God to live for God. In a moralistic view, Christianity is simply just being a good person. It's not trying to do a list of things to get to heaven. It just says, be a good person. Be good. Good outweigh the bad kind of thing. It's a moralistic view. The danger is that it is possible to take a moralistic view of Romans 12 through 14 to be a good person to a certain degree, to live life as a living sacrifice to a certain degree, and totally miss heaven. So we must avoid legalism and moralism. How do we do that? When it comes to Paul's list of 50 commands and all the commands of Scripture, how do we do that? Well, particularly in where we are looking in Romans, how do we do that? Remember, Paul calls 12 through 14, all 50 of these commands, Paul calls this worship. Worship. Living sacrifice, living this way, doing these things and not doing these things, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind to discern the will of God, is worship. We avoid legalism and moralism by viewing these commands as the way we worship God with our lives, the way we respond to His mercies. We respond to His mercies. We respond to His salvation. We respond to Christ. We respond to the gospel by not being conformed in these ways and by being transformed in these ways. It's how we are responding to the mercies of God and our salvation. Legalism is not worship. Legalism is not responding to the mercies of God. Legalism is trying to get the attention and favor of God. That's getting things all backwards. Because God initiates. God acts first. God reveals. We respond to Him. He doesn't respond to us. Moralism is not worship. In fact, moralism does not even have worship on the horizon, on the radar screen. Moralism is not responding to the mercies of God. Moralism is just saying, I'll be a good person and I'm okay with God. There's no worship and no response to that at all. But when we are in awe of how sinful we are, and yet God has been graciously merciful to us, we respond to His mercies by laying down our lives in these ways. Loving one another, serving one another, putting others first. Resisting the world, filling our lives with truth. It is not an attempt to make ourselves right with God. It is our willing response for being made right with God. We can't fathom God has been so merciful that as sinners, He made us right with Him in Christ. So we are compelled to worship. It is not simply being a good person. We don't see Christianity as simply being a good person. This is worship. God has done something here. We were ruined and wrecked and lost and undone and hopeless and helpless and drowning in a sea of iniquity, eternally doomed. And God in Christ rescued us. We worship. Not just being a good person. It's worship. We're responding to something here. That is where we find the strength that enables us to be otherworldly. To not conform to this world. We will never put others in front of ourselves. We will never serve one another to the denial of ourselves apart from grasping the mercies of God to us. Now we know Paul means for us to follow these commands as worship because that's how he describes it in Romans 12:1. But also we know that this is worship. These commands, it's just not a list of do's and don'ts. And it's not a roadmap of how you're going to earn your salvation. It's not those things because of the very nature of these commands. All of these actions that Paul calls us to have to do with our hearts. Our hearts. Take a couple for example, and you can read through these three chapters and every command, think about the connection of that command, the necessity of the heart to live out that command, the position of the heart to live out that command. Listen to chapter 12, verse 9. Listen to this. Abhor what is evil. That's a command. Abhor what is evil. That's a heart command. You don't just decide to do that. You don't make yourself do that. You don't good outweighing the bad do that. That's a heart posture. That's a grace posture. That's a gospel posture. That's a mercy of God at work that we're responding to that enables us, causes us, moves us to abhor what is evil. Another one is the very next verse. Verse 10, chapter 12. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now, if he just said love one another, we can fake that one. But he said with brotherly affection. There's the heart. You can't do that in your own strength. Because it involves the heart. Legalists do not abhor what is evil. They secretly love it and treasure it and hide it. Moralists do not abhor what is evil. They just want you to think they do. All of the outward actions in these commands stem from inward position of the heart because these actions are expressions of worship. It's worship. It begins in the heart. It expresses itself out into every arena of life as a response to the mercies of God. We're laying our lives down, literally laying our lives down around the world. And here, if necessary, and if called upon, why? Because of the mercies of God to us in Christ. Responding to the mercies of God. It's the heart. It's worship. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's life. It's life as worship. Now, finally, third point. Paul moves from Romans 14 into Romans 15. And Romans 16 is basically he's closing out with his greetings and everything. And really Romans 15 is kind of his final thought, doctrinal point, issue. Life as worship is life centered on Christ. Romans is a fascinating book. We've covered Romans in 2 weeks. That is preposterous. You can't do that. Go back to Romans and study Romans verse by verse. It's really interesting, though. So we've been looking at a very macro level. But Paul leaves us. He goes through 50 commands. And then he leaves us not in a sea of commands. Paul leaves us at the feet of Christ. He takes us from the commands right to Christ. And leaves us there and then gives his greetings. Closes the letter. He leaves us as readers with Christ before us. Upholding, exalting Christ, our supreme example. He's saying, he's lifting up Christ and saying, follow him. He lived this way. His life was worship. You are his. Follow him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 15. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What is that for? Worship. What is that? A response to divine initiation. Christ has welcomed you. You welcome one another as what? Worship for the glory of God. Christ is not only the object of our faith, he is also the example of our faith, the source of the strength of our faith. A life of worship is a Christ-centered life, a Christ-focused life, a living sacrifice is a Christ-centered life, a Christ-following life. As he laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives in response to him. With Christ in us and Christ before us, we resist the world and are transformed into the likeness of Christ that we start. We strive to look more like Christ than ourselves, to look more like Christ than the world. It's interesting when sailors first took to the seas, long before the radar, they maintained their course and they arrived at their destination by keeping an eye on the stars. Because the constellations and the North Star were constant and unmoving and always there. They were set. So the sailors would chart their course according to the position of the stars. And when they did, they arrived at their destination. That is the way it is for us as believers. That is why Paul takes us, gets us out of these commands and to Christ. Because Christ is constant and unchanging. When we keep our eyes on him, he charts our course and we arrive at our heavenly destination. If we just sink into these 50 commands, that's going to feel really heavy. But if we end up at Christ, he says, my burden is light. If you're with me, these 50 commands, it's just worship. It's just worship. Now, let me conclude with this thought. You ever feel like not being a living sacrifice? Truth is, we are not inclined to be sacrificial. We are not inclined to be others oriented. We want to live life as worship. We, as believers, we want to respond to God. But when it comes down to it, when it comes crunch time and it's time to die to self, we don't. So many times we don't. When we do, we know it's God's grace. When we don't, we know we've gotten our eyes off the course heading, off of Christ. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Because we don't feel like it, and we sometimes, so many times we don't actually do it. We want to. What's the motivation? Here it is. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Keep going back to the mercies. Keep going back to the mercies. Keep going back to the gospel. The gospel never gets old. The gospel never loses its charm or its grace-giving strength. The good news is never the old news. It's always the new news today. How am I going to live today for the glory of God? The gospel, the mercies of God at work in my life, and being thankful for all that He is for me in Christ. Keep going back to the mercies of God. 18th century hymn writer Joseph Hart says that as sinners we are weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The way to keep living life as worship is to keep going back to the mercies. Let's pray. Father, You have been in Christ and continue to be and will forever be in Christ, abundantly merciful to us. Strengthen us by Your grace and through the power of Your Spirit, O Lord, to respond to You with lives of worship. It is in His name we pray.